So we thank the Lord for all of you, and let's welcome our internet audience, would you? Amen. Thank them for tuning in today here in the beautiful city of Pasadena. So we're going to get right to it. I want you to join me in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 17 through 25, or 24 actually. Verse 17 to 24, we read it earlier when we opened up, but I want to read it in your hearing once more. And this is speaking of the young son who left home, and when he, the Bible says he came to himself, he regained his senses. He lost his insanity and became sane again. So verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare while I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger or his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, thank you again for the privilege to be able to stand on this Lord's Day to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Thank you, dear Jesus, for loving us and for saving us by virtue of your death on the cross and your shed blood to atone for our sins. Thank you, dear Lord, for loving us even before the foundation of the world. Thank you for being a father to us, even when our own father perhaps was not there for us. Thank you, Lord. So as I preach, Lord, anoint me afresh. May this word come alive in the hearts of every man who is here and who is listening over the internet. May this word come alive in our spirit and in our souls. As fathers in particular, may it come alive so that we might hear what the Spirit is saying unto us today. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And so today I want to talk about the characteristics of a godly father. Now, I take it that you pay attention to the culture as I do. And as you know, we are going through a lot in society as it relates to the family and the idea of redefining the family. And some have argued that fathers are not necessary. You've heard that argument, that fathers are not necessary, that a child can be raised apart from a father. And I want to say to that many of us, both in this room, those of us who are listening over the internet, know something about that. We know something about not having our fathers there from day to day. Or some of you know something about this, that you may very well have had your father physically in the home, but the emotional and the spiritual presence was absent. And so we know something about that. And so there's this argument in the culture as to the importance of fathers. And tragically, some have believed the lie, because it is just that, a lie, that fathers are not necessary. Well, first of all, we know just the basic premise is fathers are necessary, because if there were no fathers, there could be no you. So it starts there. But even in terms of the structure of the family, in terms of what God himself has ordained and created and instituted in society, fathers are very significant. And if you don't believe fathers are significant, just ask that young man who's sitting in somebody's jail or prison right now, who went astray because they did not have the leadership and love and affection and the understanding of what it means to be a man. Because let me just be clear about one thing, that while our mothers are dear and near to our hearts, and while they may have done a great job in raising us, no woman can teach a boy how to become a man. Now, y'all a little weak on that. Let me say it one more time. No woman can teach a boy how to be a man. Do I have a witness here today? No woman, no matter how well-intentioned she may be, no matter how good she is, she cannot teach a boy how to be a man. She cannot teach a boy how to love a woman. That is why God, in his divine wisdom, gave us both a mother and a father, because both the mother and the father have specific and distinct roles. And the opposite is true. No man can teach a girl how to be a lady. A mother teaches her daughter how to behave like a lady. Okay? Now, I was reading, because this is what I do when I prepare my messages, I was reading some statistics. And not that statistics are the most important thing, but they do give some indication as to how things are going in our society. And I was reading from the Family Research Council. They're based in Washington, D.C., and it's a very reputable organization. And they have released some evidence that fathers are vanishing, or a vanishing figure in society, and particularly the American scene, that fathers are becoming less, you know, prevalent in the home. And for example, just to give you a few things, is that this very night, June 19, 2016, this very night, nearly half of America's children will go to sleep without a father in the home. On this night, nearly half of our country's children will go to bed without their father being there in the home. And then, as I said, fathers are important in the lives of their children. I guarantee you that if you had any kind of relationship with your father, you could stand here today and recite just how important your father is to you, and if he's no longer here, how important he was to you in your upbringing and in your maturation process. Your father was a vital, a very important person in that regard. And then I want you to know that children without a father are nearly twice as likely to drop out of high school. Okay? And then, listen to this, 7 out of 10 juveniles in long-term correctional facilities did not have a father in the home. 7 out of 10. And then the vast majority of young men and even young women that are in gangs have never known their father. Okay? So that's a serious matter that the vast majority of young men and women who are in gangs across this country and perhaps across the world have never known their father. And then I want to tell you something else. Fatherless children will be more likely to use illicit drugs and alcohol. Fatherless children will more likely use illicit drugs and abuse alcohol. And listen, ladies, females who grow up without a father in the home are 111% more likely to have children as teenagers, 164% more likely to have premarital births, and 92% more likely to have a failed marriage of their own. So, that's just a few. I could go on. But the issue is that the father is a vitally important figure in the home and in the lives of their children. So no matter what society says, and no matter what where the winds are blowing politically and all of that, let's be clear. The God who created mankind was not confused. Okay? He was not confused. He was not concerned about where the culture is going to drift to. When he created male and female and created mothers and fathers, he had a distinct purpose. And let me tell you why fathers are important, just in case you don't know. Fathers are important because they, and they only, reflect the heart, the mind, the love, the compassion, and the grace of Almighty God. So that if you want to know what God looks like, in a child's eyes, the child initially looks to the father because it is the father who gives the depiction of what God is and who he is. Okay? Now, you don't believe this. Just look at your life and look at your relationship with your own father. Because, for example, if God is depicted in the Bible as a father, now get that in your mind, he's depicted as a father. And then you bring it down to the human level where a child had an abusive father, a child had a father who was absent, a child who had a father that somehow was negligent in their life, that will more than likely give that child a bad depiction of God in the role as a father. Now you better understand that you don't divorce the two. So that is why parents are vitally important, because how your child see God will start in the home. Okay? How your son sees God will determine how he sees you. So as we come to the story, let me give you just the setting. This is a familiar story, so it's kind of easy to preach. It's a familiar story. It's from Luke 15, and the amazing thing about it is that it is a chapter. When you read, Jesus gives three parables. And in all three parables, for example, the first part of the section of Luke 15, he deals with the lost sheep. He talks about the sheep, and then he talks about that the sheep means so much to the shepherd that even if 99 out of the 100 sheep are well, that the shepherd won't rest until he goes and finds the one sheep that is lost. Then he talks about the lost coin, that a woman who loses the coin that means so much, because most of us, if we think about a penny, and we lost a penny, we wouldn't spend any time trying to find the penny. But Jesus uses the story to talk about that if a woman lost a coin, how she literally tears up her house looking for that coin, and when she finds it, she begins to rejoice. But then he climaxes this this chapter by talking about the prodigal son. Talked about the prodigal son. And by the way, let me just tell you that this prodigal son, the story is interesting because it is really a story about a father and two sons. There is the younger son and there is the elder son. And the story goes that the younger son comes to the father one day and he decides that he didn't want to live at home anymore. Anybody ever been through that? Yeah. Anybody ever had somebody, I just can't wait until I leave your house. And that time came for this boy, is that the boy decided, Father, listen. Now, because understand the Jewish context in that day, is that the father obviously is depicted as a wealthy father, and it was the custom to leave an inheritance to the children. Now, let me just explain it to how it goes. The elder boy got 2/3 of the father's inheritance, whereas the younger got significantly less. He just got 1/3. And he went to the father. Now, you got to hear this, because this is what's really significant. He goes to the father and said, Father, give me the portion of your inheritance that's coming to me. And so we read the story. The father gives him the inheritance that was due to him. But now, here's why it's very significant. Don't ever forget this. In the Jewish thinking, this boy just insulted his father. Here's how he insulted him. He insulted him because here's what he's really saying. That give me my portion and I wish you were dead. That was the Jewish thinking. That's what it meant. Because the only way you would get the inheritance is what? The father dies. So the father obviously isn't dead. So the son is giving a message. He's saying, I want what's coming to me, and now I wish you were dead. Now, I know there's a temptation for us to shake our heads and say, oh, how disrespectful, how just, he just not considered at all. But wait a minute before you go there. Have you ever had that attitude? Oh, yes, I know you never mouthed it off. I know you never used those exact words. But all of us in here, we have behaved as if somebody was already dead. How so then? Well, we ignore them. Some of us won't even return their phone calls. We won't ever think of them. We won't ever inquire about how they're doing. Oh, no, we don't verbally say, I wish you were dead. But in terms of how we carry ourselves, that is exactly what we're saying sometimes. And so this boy, he didn't come out and say, Father, I wish you were dead. But there is no doubt to any Jew who understood this situation, they would have interpreted it as, my. This boy is asking for his inheritance now, and he wishes his father was already dead. And so what happens then? He leaves, and he goes out, and he parties hardy. Oh, y'all know him by party, huh? Oh, he party hardy. He party hard. And then the Bible says that, like you can imagine, because it would happen, he partied so hard until he lost all of his money. I mean, he gave to everybody indiscriminately. I mean, anybody wanted a drink, he told the whole bar, drinks on me tonight. And no doubt he had a lot of women around him and he had a lot of friends around him. And he was living it up. He was out there living. The Bible says, if your King James Version would use the term a riotous living, he was out there. He was loose. He was wild. He was a wild child. And he'd spent all of his money. But then, the time came that he spent every penny. And isn't it interesting that when you lose all of your resources, friends become few? When you can no longer tap the bar and say, drinks on me, mysteriously, people are no longer around. But in this case, the Bible says that nobody was there for this man. Nobody was there. And you want to know what? He fell on such hard times that the Bible says that he got a job working in a pig's pen. Now, I don't know if you ever been around pigs. But being around pigs is not something that you would aspire to. But when you have nothing else going for you, you got to try to make ends meet however you can. And so this boy ended up working in a pig's pen, and he got so desperate, church, that the Bible says he even began, listen to this, he began to eat even the leftovers from the pigs. Now, notice what I just said. He didn't eat what was coming to the pigs. He ate their leftovers. That's how bad he was. That's how times were for him. Now, let me just ask the question in the house today. Let me ask, and those who are listening by the internet, over the internet, let me ask you, have you ever fallen on such hard times that you resorted to desperate measures? Because sometimes people can do that, you know. It is nothing to walk around this town and around L.A. and literally see people looking in trash bins to find something to eat. So before you say you would never do it, you've never been put in that situation. So before we quick to say, oh no, I would never do that. Well, you better hold off on that. Because you've never been tested in that regard. So that when you see people looking into a trash bin just to get food, rather than look down our nose, we ought to have a great deal of humility and compassion, realizing that that could be me. Now I know some of you are not baseball fans. Admittedly, today I'm not either, but I used to play baseball, and I was pretty good at it, and so I knew all of the major players, Vida Blue, and all you go on. Listen, I was into it. I was a good baseball player. But some of you may not remember a major league pitcher. He was a brother. He was a black man. His name, big tall guy named J.R. Richards. And he was some kind of powerhouse. He can throw the ball 100 miles an hour. And he was a pitcher for the Houston Rockets, or for the Houston Astros, excuse me. And pitching, he was celebrated. He had an amazing fastball. But do you know even the great J.R. Richards fell on such hard times when he retired that he literally lived under the bridge in Houston, Texas? J.R. Richards, the great hurdler for the Houston Astros. Let me tell you something. But for the grace of God, we can get messed up. And we can go down to levels that we can't even understand. We couldn't fathom that we could go down to a certain level. And so this boy does that. Now, what I want to talk about today is two points that I want to share with you. First of all, when we talk about the characteristics of a godly father, now, there are more than just two, but I'm dealing with the text. And so since the text only lends two, that's what I'm going to stay with. And so the text says, first of all, that the first characteristic of a godly father, listen, is that a godly father loves unconditionally. That's what a godly father does. Now, let's look, first of all, at the father's love here. I want to show you his love. And y'all, would you excuse me today if I just don't expound on it too long, because I just want to give you the points and move on, because I just want to do that, okay? I think the points themselves speaks well enough that I don't have to expound a whole lot, except to say, first of all, notice, here's what you see in this father's love. Notice that he relinquished his son without rejecting him. Did y'all get that? He relinquished his son without rejecting him. In other words, the father could have taken this tone. How dare you come and ask me for money right now? I tell you what, here's your money, and if you lose it, don't come back to me. The father could have done that, and it would have been within his right to do that, but he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He respects his son's autonomy. He respects his son enough to say, while I may disagree with your decision, as a young adult, it is your decision nonetheless. And sometimes in parenting, we got to do that. And how many of y'all will admit that's a hard thing to do sometimes? Because sometimes we want to parent our grown children, don't we? But there comes a time that you got to let your grown children go. Now, we all understand when the children are still young enough, you still got to dictate the choices. But when they become of age, you got to learn how to get this, relinquish them without rejecting them. That's what the story teaches. Here's the second thing. Notice that there was a deep concern for his son. How so? Do you know what this father did? From the moment his son left with all that money, his father began to pray. And not only did he pray, you know what he was doing? He was literally looking over the horizon to see if his son might be coming back home. He was looking, he was waiting, he was eager to see if this boy of his who had left, that if he was okay. And then probably wondering what kind of choices is he making out there in that world. And so he was constantly looking over the horizon to see where he is. And you know what? We know something about that too, don't we? I mean, when your child goes off to college or goes off maybe in the military or goes somewhere, you're wondering day and night, I wonder how they're doing. I wonder if they're getting along. I wonder if they're making best choices that they can make. You think about that as a parent. And so that father did this. There was deep concern for his son. And then the father had a heartfelt compassion for his son. How so? Well, when the boy, and I'll just go forward here, when the boy came to his senses, and when the father saw him, listen, he saw his son's condition. He saw that his clothes was ragged. He saw that this boy in that hot climate there in the Middle East, this boy walking on the dirt roads with absolutely no shoes, that his hair was looked bad. You can tell he hadn't bathed. This father had a great deal of compassion for his son. You know something, what I've learned and what I'm still learning? Even when your children leave home, and when you know that they made some choices that turn out to be pretty bad, and you know, rather than being angry with them or mad with them, do you know what you find yourself doing? Extending compassion. Because you've lived a little bit longer, and you know some of the traps and some of the pitfalls and some of the setbacks that they can experience. And rather than being angry and mad, what you find yourself doing is extending compassion. Because you know that you were there once upon a time. And even if you didn't do exactly what they did, you have to thank the grace of God. Because if we tell the whole truth, some of us have done some stuff that the only reason why it didn't adversely impact us is because the grace of God stepped in. That's the only reason. When you think about some, I mean, I think about that when I was out there 18 years old up in Anchorage, Alaska. Amen. They still got a commercial called Wild About Anchorage. And I'm still wild about Anchorage. But when I was a boy, 18, I used to go and just have fun. But it would be cold. It would be night and dark. But I didn't care. I was away from my mother's house. And I wanted to just experience what life would be like away from Costello Cooper's home. And so he had heartfelt compassion. And then notice this. The father displayed outward affection towards his son. Notice this. When the father who has been observing and watching and looking for his son, here's what I want you to see that's very powerful in the story. The father runs and he kisses and hugs the boy. Now watch this. Don't miss this. He does that even without knowing whether the boy had repented or not. He He didn't wait and say, all right, let me see what he going to say. Because you know that's what some of us would have did. Let me see what he going to say. And let me see how he going to explain how he done lost everything. And wasted my money. And all you know how we talk, right? But this father didn't do that. The Bible says that he observed his son. And the Bible says he ran and he hugged his boy and kissed him. He demonstrated and showed outward affection. Can I tell you something else, brothers? I want to say to the men in particular. Do you know that kissing your son is an okay thing? Some men are so cold and so hard because they've never had the kiss of a man. Do you know right now, Connie and I have 4 grandboys. I think it's 4, right? Yeah. I think it's 4. And do you know I kiss on all of them? Every time, for example, Jeremiah sees me, big as he is, you know, he always comes and hugs and kisses me. I like it. Amen, because I kiss him too. It's nothing wrong with kissing your son because you teach him how to be affectionate. You teach him how to be warm. I didn't have sons, but I got grandsons. So I'm thankful to the Lord that he gives me the opportunity to show love and affection towards my grandsons. So men, if you are here, don't be talking about, oh, that's just too much. No, no, no. Your son needs to feel your kiss. He needs to be held in your arms. He needs to be told, I love you, son. I'm proud of you. I know that you've had some tough times and some setbacks, but I love how you're handling your issues. See, that's what we got to learn how to do as men. And so this father had outward affection towards him, but then he demonstrated deep humility. Now, let me show you how that happens. Because again, you got to understand the Jewish mindset. In that day and time, among the Jewish culture, listen to this, it was considered undignified and distasteful for an older man to run. Jewish men didn't do that. That was considered distasteful and undignified. But how many of you know, when it comes to your children, when it comes to loving your children, when it comes to embracing your children, you don't care nothing about no dignity. You don't care nothing about how it looks. When your child who has gone astray and they decide they want to straighten up and fly right, you could care less about how it looks to the outsider. Sometimes you got to put on your ugly face and cry and weep and just let it all hang out because your child who had gone astray has now come back home. You don't care nothing about no dignity. Yeah, he ran toward his son, and every Jew would have looked at him and said, oh my goodness, look how undignified that is. But he didn't care. And then guess what happens? The father extends undeserved generosity. He puts a robe on him, he puts a ring on him, he puts shoes on him to say, listen, I know you don't deserve this, but I'm giving you everything you need. And then lastly, the father extended undeserved acceptance. You know what he does? He offers the boy full acceptance. Now, again, the boy eventually said, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. But what the story is about, it is about the grace of God. Because as you know, the Father God is depicted by the Father in this story. And what Jesus is sharing with us is that even before the boy came to himself, listen, God was looking for his son to return home. Even before the boy said, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you, he was already accepted in the heart of the Father. It wasn't, in other words, God is saying is that it's not necessary that you have to say to God, what you feel. God can see the heart. God can see the disposition. And what God, what Jesus is showing us here, that father knew when he saw his son. There's something about it. See, here's the deal. When you really know your children, don't you know something about their disposition? When you really know your children, you know when something isn't right. You know when something is bothering them. You know when they're happy or when they're sad. You know when they're feeling good or when they've been broken. You know if you know your children. And Jesus teaches us that the father saw this boy's contrition. He saw his repentance. He saw that the boy realized he had made a mistake. And so what did he do? That boy, Jesus accepted him. And so what God is saying to us, that if you are here today and you're going into the far country and you've gone astray, and you've ran from God, and you rebel against God, and you've decided you don't need God, God wants you to understand that he stands ready every single day to receive you into his fold. You know, I was sharing with a friend over lunch, and I've shared this with you before. It may have been some time. Whenever I read this story, there's one thing that really gets me, and it could water me up. It gets me. Because I want you to think about something. Let's focus just for a second where the boy came to himself at. Let's focus on that. He was in the pig's pen when he realized I'm in bad shape. Number two, notice that when he comes to himself in the pig's pen, guess who he thinks of from the pig's pen? His father. But the question is, what does that say about the father? Now, brothers, I want you to don't miss this. Here's the beauty of the story. The father was accessible and approachable even from the pig's pen. Well, let me develop that, because I don't think you got that. Because sometimes we think that the father can only receive you when you've gotten yourself cleaned up again, and when you've gotten your life together, and when you are living according to the expectations of the father. But that's not what Jesus is showing us here. That the father was accessible even from the pig's pen. And what I want to tell you today is that when your child go astray, and let me be clear, as someone who has raised children, your children will go astray. It's not a matter if they will. The question is when. Now, what we hope when they go astray, that the grace of God will keep them safe so that they don't really mess up their life totally. Okay? And so the father was accessible even from the pig's pen. The boy thought of his father. Some of us, had we gone astray, the father would be the last person we think about. Because all we would be thinking about, oh goodness, you know, I ain't got nobody, and my dad don't care nothing about me. No. The one thing that boy never forgot, even though he took all of his father's money and went and spent it, he never forgot his father's love. He never forgot his father's compassion. He never forgot his father's provision. He never forgot it. And that is why from the pig's pen, he could say, let me go to my father. It's important, brothers, that you be accessible to your children, even from the pig's pen. The final point of the sermon. A godly father loves unconditionally, but a godly father stands ready to forgive. This is so fascinating, but I don't have to even expound on it, but just give you the points. Here's what I find interesting about the story. The boy runs, the father meets him, hugs him, kisses him, put a robe on him, put a ring on him, put shoes on his feet, kill the fatted calf, have a big party. All of that clearly says that the father has forgiven him. But I want you to notice the characteristics of that forgiveness. Notice, first of all, that it was immediate. What do you mean, Pastor? The boy did not need to earn forgiveness. He did not need to ask for forgiveness. He didn't need to do that. He was forgiven already. He didn't do what some people do. Well, I'm going to see how you do from now on. And I'll determine whether I'm going to forgive you or not. No. Because y'all do know that's what we do, right? Is that we put conditions and I got to see how this is going to work out. No. This boy was immediately forgiven. Gosh, immediately, right now. Not wait till we get to the house and let me hear your story so I can decide. Right now, in your present condition, no shoes, raggedy hair, raggedy clothes, smelling like the pigs, you are forgiven immediately. It was total, once and for all. Notice it was not something for him to bring back up. Once and for all. See, when you forgive people, you don't forgive people and tell them, "Nah, I remember when you did this." No, that shows you ain't really forgiven anybody. The Father forgave totally. It was a once and for all act. It was a decision on the Father's part. And it was not predicated on whether he's going to mess up in the future, because there's no doubt he was going to mess up in the future. But for this offense, the Father forgave him. That's why I love what the psalmist says, that as far as the east is from the west, God says, "I have put away your sins and I will remember them no more." And then the old folk in my hometown used to say that, "Lord, put my sins in the sea of forgetfulness." That was their way of quoting that psalm, is that as far as the east is from the west, I will put away your sin and remember them no more. His forgiveness was immediate. It was total. And then notice this, it was totally forgotten. In other words, it was put away. It was a done deal. Once he forgot it, it was forgotten. See, Jesus teaches us about the Father, because admittedly, humanly speaking, it's quite possible not to forget. You know, I often tell people, now let's be careful about what we say, because here's what we claim. Well, when you truly forgive, you forget. Well, that's not necessarily true, humanly speaking. It is true, godly speaking. It's not necessarily true, us speaking. If somebody punch you in your mouth and knock all your teeth out, I doubt, seriously, if you're going to ever forget that. Every time you put your dentures in, you're going to know that your teeth were knocked out. That's the reason why you're putting dentures in. You're going to remember that. But you can forgive the perpetrator of that crime in such a way that even though you don't forget, that no longer holds you down. It no longer occupies your thinking. And you no longer have any animosity or resentment towards the person who did it. Okay? And so it was forgotten. But let me tell you something else about his forgiveness. It was costly. It was costly. And do you notice that sometimes when it comes to people, is that their sins and their choices always, it may cost them something, but it will especially cost you something. Because let's think about it. If you don't get that, let's look at the cross here for a moment. Our sins cost Jesus everything, did it not? Cost him his life. He had to suffer shame because of our sin. Nothing he had done in and of himself. But it was because of our rebellion, our sin. And then lastly, his forgiveness was restorative. That is, he was given, notice, the full privileges of sonship. He lost nothing in the process. The Father fully received him and gave him the full rights and privileges and royalty of being a son. I got to tell you, as I close my Bible, is that that's what God wants to teach us in this little lesson, is that the Father loves you and he loves me even when we go astray. Now, I want to be clear, because I always want to make sure I'm clear. Now, this story is not about it's okay to go out and live crazy and that there are no consequences. Okay, that's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching that the Father loves you should you go crazy and should you rebel against God. But we have no guarantee, however, that the story will end like it did here. So I want to warn people, don't play with God. Don't be presumptuous on God's grace. Okay? Because if you have the good sense now to know how to live, you ought to count that a blessing. So you don't have to go do some crazy stuff just so you can see God work, so you can have a testimony. Nah, there's a lot of stuff I haven't done that's crazy. And I still have a testimony. And one testimony I have is that I thank the Lord I didn't go crazy. That's my testimony. There are some people who got a testimony and say, I was down deep in the mud and did some crazy stuff, and God brought me out of the muck and the mire. And I appreciate those kinds of testimony. And maybe somebody listening to me today and somebody who's here in the audience today, maybe you have that kind of testimony. But I have to tell you, I don't have that kind of testimony. My testimony is God got a hold of my heart at 15 years old. I got saved as a boy. I didn't walk with the Lord for a few years, but I gave my heart to Jesus as a boy. So there were some things God simply protected me from that I didn't have to experience. I didn't have to know. And I'm glad about that. And so as I close this, here's what I want to say to the fathers. As a father, we are never more like Christ and like God our Father than when we love our children unconditionally and when we stand ready to forgive them even though they may have wronged us. You are never more like Christ and like God than when you forgive your children, when you love them unconditionally, and when you forgive them for the wrongs they may have done. That's God's word to you today. If you're here today, in fact, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to ask all the fathers to join me at the altar. All the fathers. And if you're a father figure, join me at the altar.